We're going through the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. So if you're following along in your Bible, we're up to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. As we continue our study in 1 Chronicles, remember, the Lord is using this book to encourage his people who've been held captive in Babylon for 70 years. They're now returning to the promised land, and the Lord is trying to prepare them spiritually, mentally, physically to get ready for what they have to face here. They have many hardships that are come to them while they're getting back in the land because the whole place was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's been laying dormant for 70 years. So it's going to take a lot of work to build things again and get everything up and running again. So the Lord's goal is to encourage his people and honor them too, we'll see as we get into this, for coming back and being willing to do this. It's an amazing thing that they were willing to leave their homes and their familiar surroundings in Babylon, where they've been established for a long time now, and they're going to go back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Judah. For some of them, their entire life was lived in Babylon up to this point, so they know it as home, even though they know where their ancestors came from. So that's where these folks were born, in Babylon. That's where they grew up. But these people, they had a love for the Lord, and they're wanting to get back to the land where the Lord had promised to bless them. So we appreciate these folks that were willing to make this journey and get the hard task once they got there too. So for us now, you think about this, to appreciate what they did. Imagine that you were called to go back to your ancestors' homeland, wherever your family came from. You know, for me, I've been told my family came from places like Germany, like England, France, Ireland. We got folks all over the place in our family from what I've been told. So if I get a call and I was told to go, that I got to go back to like France, I've got to uproot my entire family, I've got to move everybody over there. But the kicker is that there's nothing there. When we get there, we're going to move, and it's just going to be an empty, useless land that we're going to. I mean, think what that would feel like to get that call and say, I've got to do what? I've got to leave everything I've got going here and go there to a place where there is nothing. So I've got to not only build a place for them to live, but I also have to build up the walls around the entire city to make sure it's a safe place. Isn't that a monumental task if you would think about having to do that? Yeah, so, and some of these folks, I mean, there's some young people, but there's some folks that are up in their years too who are going to make this journey and be involved in this. So it helps when you stop and think about what they were actually facing. How would you feel, you know, if you were called on such an endeavor to take on like that? That's what these guys were doing, and that's impressive. But you could see, as you think about it, maybe your own situation, why you would need some encouragement to do this, you know, to be able to keep going through all the struggles that you know you're going to face once you get there, not counting the struggles you face even on the way there, maybe the journey. So that's why the Lord is encouraging his people here as they start over in this land that many of them hadn't even seen before. They just heard about it. So for these Jews especially, they needed some encouragement from the Lord, because remember, why were they in Babylon in the first place? Because God was punishing them and sending them there. So you're now at a place in your life where you're thinking, we've been taken out of the land because of the sin of our forefathers, and we've been placed here by an angry God at the time, and now we're going to go back to this land that was basically destroyed after our families left. And now we're hoping that God's going to be with us as we go back there. And that's what the Lord's letting them know. I'm with you. I'm with you. So it'd be really helpful to know that God is on your side in this and that he's not against you anymore. Now that's an encouraging thing for us too as believers, that God is on our side now that we're saved and we are now in Christ. That's encouraging. For the Lord to be against us now, he'd have to go against his own son, because we really are in Christ now. Think about the blessed place we are. So that should give us great comfort. You know, God loves us like he loves his son Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, we know we have, don't know if there's nothing that in us that deserves that kind of care from anybody, much less a perfectly holy God. And yet he loves us like he loves his own son, Jesus. It's amazing. And he does that, he loves us that way because we put our faith in Christ. It's that simple. We believed him when he said that Jesus died to pay for our sins, so now we are forgiven. And we believed it when God told us that. So that's why the Lord rewards our faith, because we believe what he told us to be true. Remember, the Lord said that anyone who does not accept Jesus has called God a liar. That's pretty straight stuff there. So since we believe the Lord, we're definitely on God's good side, so to speak. That sounds strange saying, because every side of God is good. But you know, we're on his good side in that sense that we have God's favor all over us because we're in Christ. Now, as we get into this section of Scripture, and many other sections too, we're going to hear stories and truths that we already know. We've already been through them in earlier studies, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, other places in Scripture. The Lord shows us these things, these truths, and we've seen some of these before. But, you know, we have to ask this question, why would the Lord remind us of these things that he's already told us? For one thing, he knows we've got a good forgetter. We need to be reminded just because we do forget. And another thing, if he repeats things, it's because these things are very important to him, and he wants them to be very important to us. So I like what somebody said. When you get to familiar passages that you already seem to know very well, you've already read this passage maybe a number of times, and you already know it, maybe like the back of your hand. When you get to those passages, just pray and ask the Lord to let these things go deeper still in your life and in your understanding. When I heard that, I thought, you can't go wrong following that advice, because God can always go deeper in our life. We were singing about that this morning, right? Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want more of you and everything else. And the Lord says, I'll take you as close as you want to come. I'll take you as far as you want to go. You know, it's really up to us to choose how close we want to be and how far we want to go. So you can't go wrong in following that advice. Lord, please let these things go deeper, even still in my life, than they did last time. And I know that we've looked at this before, but if you want to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll be back here in a minute. But 2 Peter chapter 1, this is a very good, I hate to say reminder to us, not trying to be punny here, but it's what it is. In 2 Peter chapter 1, down to verse 12, here's the Apostle Peter at the end of his days. He knows his time is short, that the Lord's going to take him home very soon. And here's what he says to the people that he's been ministering to for years, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, down to verse 12, says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." So he's saying, I know that you already know these things, but I'm going to remind you again, and if you can, again and again. He says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, talking about his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And we do have a reminder. We just read it. It's written down for us for long, you know, thousands of years. We still have these reminders that he put here. What a blessing. So the Lord doesn't mind using repetition. And it's not a put down. It's to build us up even stronger in our faith. So let's get into our passage. 1 Chronicles 10 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa." Now, up to this point, the Lord has been using the genealogy to encourage the people, let them know about their history, the background, the people they had that were real heroes of the faith, and how the Lord used them to bring them to this point where he's bringing them back to the land. He's going to bring the Messiah in. So he's been building them up to that point. Now we get to this section where he kind of slows down. He's going to get into more of the historical stories that they've already heard him and learned as they were growing up. And he's going to use those in a very special way now to actually encourage them. But what's amazing is when he gets to this point, he starts out talking about a failure they had in their history. I mean, look at it. It says the Philistines fought against Israel and they fled. They took off. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, Lord, I thought you were encouraging me. What's going on here? And we'll see as we get into it. He's making a very important point through this because the Lord wants his people to be reminded of the stark contrast between disobedience and obedience. King Saul was a pretty consistent picture of disobedience to the Lord. And we're going to see, you know, in his failures, they give us a very vivid picture of the fact that disobedience leads to failures. And you see that over and over in the life of Saul. He's just going down further and further the more he tries to take things in his own hands and not do them God's way. So he's a picture to see that, and that's what the Lord's going to use this for. Now, it's interesting, by disobedience here, we mean doing things our own way as opposed to doing things God's way. That simple answer of disobedience, we don't like to look at it that way. We like to think, oh, I'm just outright disobeying God's law. But think about that. God tells us about every area of life. He tells us how to do everything. I heard a message just last week in the radio. You may have caught this too, but it's one of these blunt truths that we need to hear from time to time. But this guy was talking about marriage. And he said, you know, Christians, I know in our society where we've kind of pretty wishy-washy on everything, you know, can't be too solid on stuff, we tend to think even the commands God gives us for marriage are just kind of nice suggestions. And he had to say it. He said, they're not nice suggestions. These are commands from God. And I thought, wow, we need to hear that. Because everything is so watered down in our culture. We need to be reminded. God's not just saying, you know, things will go a little better if you do it this way. No. He's saying, this is the way it works. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to bless your life. But you have to do it my way. Sounds like a father talking to his kids, doesn't it? Trying to protect them, trying to get them to go the right way. So disobedience is simply doing things our own way as opposed to God's way. Like I said, that kind of hurts our pride and our flesh, but it's supposed to. Because we think we're right and the Lord says you're not. Now, Saul, he did this all the time, did things his own way. All right. And the crazy thing is, he couldn't figure out why God wasn't blessing him. See, his definition, it might be kind of like ours at times, his definition was, God should bless the things that I do my own way. That's the way he saw it. I mean, you read his life story, and that's what comes out very clearly. He's like, why isn't God answering you? Why isn't he blessing me? It's like, fella, you're on the wrong road. God's road's way over there, and you're over here, and you're wondering why I can't find him. He's not on your road. He's on his road. You're supposed to be over there if you want to find God. But the Lord, he doesn't stoop down and bless our life of disobedience. He doesn't do that, okay? He doesn't bow down to things our way because our ways are not like his ways. His ways are perfect. Ours are not. We're supposed to bow down to him and serve him and do things his way. You know, because of our selfishness, we don't like that. We don't want to hear God say, you got to do it my way. We'd rather say, no, I want to do it my way. Saul didn't like that either, King Saul. He constantly did things his own way. And that's why his life gives us such a picture. So the lesson to the Jews coming back in the land was, if you don't want failures, then don't disobey the Lord. That's a pretty simple principle, isn't it? Yeah. And as parents, we try to get that through our kids when they're little, and we say to them, if you don't want a spanking, then don't do that again. Now, I know none of us ever had to say that to our own children, right? It's just those other parents who aren't here right now. Those are the other people. They're the ones who've done that. Yeah, we know, right? So verse 2 goes on. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. I mean, how sad a picture. Israel's already on the run from these guys. They're dying. They're getting killed. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. They were the target. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. they were killed. So this is a great failure under King Saul, and it was his final failure. As you read on in verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, archers plural. So I know sometimes in our Sunday school classes, they might show a picture of King Saul with a little arrow in him. The archers hit him. He probably had a number of arrows in him, and he was wounded, it says, by the archers. So it was a lot more drastic of a picture. We don't like to make things look quite that bad. It was really bad, and he knew it. Verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me. So he knew it wasn't going to be pretty if the enemy got a hold of him before he died and were able to torture him. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. In his mind, it's like, I'm not going to kill the king. You know, he's anointed of the Lord. There's no way. I'm not going to do that. And he's just scared to death when he's told to do this. Therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell on it. So what a sad picture of having your life end in failure. You know, we don't want our life to end that way. We want to end well. But it takes a lot of prayer and it takes a lot of obedience to the Lord. So it's not easy. It's going to cost you to end well, but it sure is worth it. We only get one go at this life, and there are no do-overs after we've taken our last breath. Although you're probably like me, you run into a lot of people who think they're going to have a second chance after this life is over once they get to the other side of death. And then they see what's going on, and then they decide what they're going to do. It doesn't work that way. The Lord tells us to choose Jesus in this life. There are no second chances later on. Even as believers, you know, we've got to serve the Lord now because we're not going to be able to go back and change things once we face death either. So live your life sacrificially now and obey the Lord. Then you can look forward to hearing those words from our Savior when Jesus looks you in the eye and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. We only get one shot at that. Verse 5 goes on, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together. So this is a harsh reminder that our disobedience can have a devastating effect on the lives of others. We don't like to think about that, you know, but we need to. I think the devil tempts us to sin, and when he does that, he tries to keep us distracted so we don't think about the bad consequences that can affect our loved ones if we go forward and do that sin. But look at the very sad consequences that happened because of Saul's life of disobedience to the Lord. Now let me say that if you have done some foolish things and you brought on some bad consequences to your family and the loved ones, don't let the devil beat you up on that. And don't beat yourself up on that either. You confess it to the Lord. He's promised to cleanse you when you do that. Then you let it go. Then from there, you ask the Lord to help heal your loved ones that have been damaged by your wrong choices, if you can. It was too late for Saul's sons to be prayed for here at this point, but I'm just saying that in your situation, if it's possible, ask the Lord to bless those that have been hurt by your sin. Because our God can do that. Verse 7, and when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that they had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and they fled. Then the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And look how far-reaching the effect was from Saul's sin. It's like his sin created these huge ripples that turned into tidal waves and did so much destruction that entire cities were emptied out because of him. These are painful lessons to hear, but they're much needed, you know, so that we avoid these things in the future ourselves. Verse 8, so what happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they stripped him and they took his head and his armor. So here we're told something we didn't know earlier. They beheaded him They took his armor and they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among the people. Saul ended up being a bad testimony instead of a good one. And you know, we're all going to end up with a testimony at the end of our days. The question to consider today is, do I want to have a good testimony or a bad testimony when my day comes? It's better to answer that question now. Don't wait on that one, because we don't know what our last day will be. So don't say, well, I'm going to live for my own self for a while, and then eventually I'll get around to trying to build a good testimony. Don't wait on that one. Decide right now. Today's the day. I got to start the day, Lord. I want to end up good. I want to have a good testimony to encourage others and bless them, not to damage them. Verse 10 goes on. Then they put his armor in the temple of their God. So these pagans have taken his armor and put it up as a trophy in their temple of their gods. And they fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. So look what else his disobedience did. It gave the enemy a chance to rejoice. Oh, we hate that. And this is also a discredit to the Lord. I mean, for these pagans, they must have thought, the God of Israel, he isn't that great, because we've got the head of their king hanging in our idol's temple. How shamefully sad to allow that testimony to be out there. Verse 11 goes on, and when all Jabesh Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose. They took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and they brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Now the Lord shines a ray of hope here. He shows that despite the disobedient life that Saul had, that there are still valiant men who rose up and they did the right thing. That should make the listeners of this story say, I want to be on the side with the valiant men. I don't want to be on the side of the disobedient who cause all the problems. So the lesson for us is that even if we're surrounded by disobedient people, we can choose to be a part of the valiant ones who rise above the disobedient ones. The Lord can do that. So verse 13 goes on. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness. Pretty simple statement. He died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him, and he turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Excuse me. So the Lord shows us that it all came down to unfaithfulness. What a last testimony you don't want to have on your life, and you don't want to have that on your tombstone. But this is what Saul had left behind, unfaithfulness. The Lord makes it very specific here. It's unfaithfulness against the Lord. So if you're curious about how the Lord feels about us choosing to do things our own way, he tells us very powerfully right here. Saul did not keep the word of the Lord. That meant that he knew what the Lord said, what he was telling him to do, but he chose to do things his way instead. His disobedience to the Lord also led him all the way to choose to get advice from the devil rather from the Lord. Wow. So disobedience will mess you up. And we got to ask ourselves a question. Where do I run for advice? Do I run to the daily horoscope, which is pretty easy to find these days? Or do I run to the Word of God? You're going to get advice from the devil, or you're going to get it from the Lord? You know, Saul, he didn't think it was a big deal, so he said, I'm going to get advice one way or another. If I can't make God talk to me, foolish thought, then I just go over here, because the devil will talk to me any day. I'll go get my advice right there. That didn't turn out good for him at all, did it? And then when we see the sad results of what Saul did, it tells us here, the Lord ended Saul's life. Saul lost the kingdom. It was passed down. It wasn't passed to his sons. His dynasty came to a very quick end. The kingdom was given to another family line, the line of Jesse and his son David. Great loss because of what he did. Somebody brought up a really good point here about Saul's life and how it relates to us. Saul was a bad example of what it means to follow the Lord. You know, he wanted to lead and have the Lord follow him, not the other way around. And yet we can learn from observing Saul's bad example. We can learn what not to do or things to avoid that might cause us to stumble in our walk with the Lord. And I've noticed, and I know some of you guys have too because you've told me this, the Lord seemed to put me into some places where I had to learn what not to do. The Lord let me experience some bad examples at different times, even in the ministry. And looking back, I realized that the Lord was showing me and teaching me what not to do because he let me see how bad it looked when those bad examples were doing their own thing rather than doing things God's way. So don't think that the Lord has messed something up because he's placed you around some very bad examples. Sometimes we can think that. We're thinking, Lord, why did you make me take a left turn here? It doesn't seem like I'm on the right way because I know I'm following your lead, but there's some bad examples, right? I don't get this. The Lord is trying to teach us something. There's lessons he wants us to learn from those bad examples, just like he does with the good examples. So some of those lessons can be very powerful ones too. Because when you're around something like that, you're thinking, oh man, that really makes me feel bad on the inside. The Lord's saying, that's how I feel. When those people are not living the way they're supposed to, not living the way I've told them to. There's another important aspect of this lesson too. When you see one of these bad examples, like Saul was, don't use that as an excuse to give up on the Lord or on God's people. Yes, you're going to see bad examples of people who say they are Christians, but some people, you know, they do wrong things and they make a wrong decision after they see these people fall. Instead of learning what not to do, they decide to give up on the church as a whole. You know, but if they do that, they miss the whole point of the lesson. That's not why the Lord allowed that to happen. They weren't placed in that situation to run away. They were placed there to learn something from it. We probably all know people in that camp, you know, and that's something we can learn as well, even from them. Don't be like them. Don't run and hide just because things weren't as perfect as you thought they were. Somebody said it well. They said, if a person stumbling has caused you to stop following the Lord faithfully, then you put too much value on that person. And they went on to say, the only person who never stumbles and is always faithful is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even James tells us in the New Testament, as he's talking about teachers, you know, he said, we all stumble in many things. So if that's all it takes to hinder your walk, the failure of a brother or sister in Christ, then you're in real trouble. You know, we can almost guarantee that we're going to disappoint each other at times. We don't want to do that, but it happens because we're sinners and we mess up. But please don't let that be a reason for you to say, I'm done with this. I know people have said that. You probably do too. They don't attend church. They don't hang around Christians. Nothing. They say, I've had enough of that. You miss the point. God wanted you to learn how bad hypocrisy looks because he doesn't want you to be like that. Not because he's saying, get away from my people. Get away from my church. That's not the intent at all. Okay? It's going to happen that we mess up. So learn the right lesson when bad things happen and never give up. Okay? Chapter 11 goes on, verse 1. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron. That's where he was king at first. If you remember, Judah accepted him, the tribe of Judah accepted him as a king, and the rest of the tribes had not yet. Well, at this point, they're coming together to grab him. So all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. So a couple of things here. First, in Saul's disobedience, the people had to flee. They fled, we're told, a couple of times there. But in David's obedience, all Israel came together. So praise to the Lord right off the bat for those who choose to be obedient to him. Then the second thing we see here is that all Israel came together to him. He had already been accepted as king in Hebron, but now all the tribes of Israel were coming to call on him to be their king. This was a great moment to see all of Israel uniting together under King David. And they acknowledge here that they're totally related to him. We're flesh and bone, man. We got your blood in our veins, so we're all connected here. So there was no rejection here, only acceptance. Really cool when you stop and think about that. Verse 2 goes on, also they're still talking to him, in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. So they had two more reasons to call on David to be their king. For one, he had a proven track record of serving the Lord in a leadership capacity. They know what he's going to do when things get tough. He's going to go to battle if he has to for the Lord. Okay. Secondly, God had prophesied that David was going to rule over his people. So they had rock solid evidence why they wanted David to rule over them. This is really cool to see their reasoning. Verse 3, therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So this is already prophesied and it was now being fulfilled. So notice how everything here was done at this moment. And the Lord wanted him to see this. It was done before the Lord and it was done by the word of the Lord. Okay? When you have those two things going for you, you are headed in the right direction. If you can do things in the presence of the Lord without shame, and you can show how Scripture backs what you are doing, then you're doing things right, and you're standing on solid ground. When I was in Bible college, I got some good training from the teachers there who would challenge us when we came up with something. And they would say, do you have a verse on that? And they did that constantly. So it was a real good check to see if you're doing things the Lord's way or not. We got to the point where we'd be careful and even bringing things up if we weren't sure we had a verse to back it, you know. They got us to that fear of the Lord point. That was a good thing. It was kind of tough, but it was excellent training in righteousness. Good question to ask yourself when you're making decisions. Do I have a verse on this one? You know, do I have peace on this or is my peace left me because of what I'm about to do? Those are good guidelines from the Lord, from his word. So it's a good check on us too. Go on to verse 4 here. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus at that time, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. So David, he wanted to move the capital of his reign from Hebron to Jebus, which down the road he's going to rename Jerusalem. But when he got there, the place had some hard-nosed inhabitants, pagans who were not willing to give up the land to David. They'd been in control of the land for the most part for over 400 years. So just because David decides he's coming, it's not that they're going to say, oh, yeah, let's uproot everything and get out of here and let David have the place. No, it's like, you're not coming here. And they said it in very unkind words. We're not told all of them here, but if you go back to 1 2 Samuel, you'll see more of the choice words they used against him. Verse 5 says, but the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come in here. That wasn't the end of the story. It says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. You almost have to laugh at the simplicity of this verse. These people mock David, but it simply says, he took the city. So it's like, mocking people cannot stop God from working. It's not going to happen. So if you're walking with the Lord, doing things his way, don't worry what people say. They're going to say stuff. The devil's going to encourage him to try to discourage you. Don't worry about it. Just say, well, if the Lord opens his door, there's no man that can shut it, right? So verse 6 goes on. Now David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. So this tells us how David took the city. He motivated his men with a promise down the road, for whoever would come up with a plan to defeat the Jebusites, you're going to have a great title on the other side. It's a great position. And Joab was up for that challenge, so he did. Verse 7, then David dwelt in the stronghold. Therefore, they called it the city of David. Isn't that funny? The Jebusites said, you're not coming here. Today it's called the city of David. It didn't stand. And he built the city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city, so he even enlarged it. So David went on and became great, and it tells us why. The Lord of hosts was with him. So what's the hidden thought here, this subtle thought? You want to be great? Do things God's way. You got a better chance of that than the other way, right? So the Lord here was showing how an obedient servant, he can see the Lord's blessings in his life and in the life of others. So just like Saul's disobedience had a bad effect on others, David's obedience brought a lot of blessing on other people. Many people were blessed to live in the safety of Jerusalem because David brought the blessing of the Lord with him. And that's encouraging for us. We've got the presence of the Lord with us. If we're walking in God's ways, we're bringing the blessing of the Lord with us too. Now, this was to be a great encouragement to the Jews who were coming back from Babylon. If the Lord could rescue Jerusalem from some hard-nosed pagans in their past, then he can strengthen them now to rebuild the place. At least they don't have to fight a mean group of people, you know, just to get back in there. Yeah, it just needs a lot of hard work to rebuild the place, but they had the Lord who could strengthen them to do just that. And just as the Lord of hosts was with David, the Lord of hosts was with them too. And that's the same Lord of hosts that's with us. So be encouraged. Verse 10. Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now this is an encouragement too, because it's letting the people know that David didn't do all this by himself. It wasn't on one person. He had faithful men who supported him. And notice this too. They were doing all of this according to the word of the Lord. So the encouraging word here is, keep obeying what the Lord says. And the Lord can raise up faithful men to work alongside you. He can do that. Now, in verse 11, it goes on, this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Look at all these people God raised up, and look what he did through these guys. Jashobeam, the son of a Hashmonite, chief of the captains, he had lifted up his spear against 300, killed by him at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, who was of the three mighty men. They were the three mighty men who were the closest to David. He was with David at Pastamim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley, so the people fled from the Philistines. Now barley wasn't their valuable crop. That was the lowest crop to feed animals and to feed the poor. But David and this guy were not going to give up the land. They were giving up an inch to the enemy. We went through that when we went through that study, if you remember. It says, instead, they stationed themselves in the middle of that field. They defended it, and they killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. How come they won? Because the Lord brought about a great victory. So when you trust the Lord, you see that. Now, 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the Rock of David into the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the Valley of Rephaim. So here's another story about these guys. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. That's where he grew up. That was his home town there. And so he knew this place. He said, I wish I had a drink from that well, which is by the gate. So you know he's seeing this in his mind. So these three guys, they broke through the camp of the Philistines. These are special forces dudes. We talked about that when we went through there. They drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. They took it. They brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. Here was his thinking, verse 19. He said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this, shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it here to him. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. David wasn't trying to put these guys up to a special mission. He was just talking out loud, and his heart was seen. So these guys thought, we can do this for our king. So they did. And when they brought it back, David thought, man, I can't do this, guys. I would be like, I sent you on this mission, and I wanted you to risk your life. I did not want that. So he says, instead, guys, I'm giving this to the Lord. You did this for the Lord. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was a chief of another three. So he had the three closest and another level of three here. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Look at these guys. You got the three toughest guys. Then you got the three next toughest guys. And you don't want to face them either. One guy takes out 300 guys. You don't want to come against these men, okay? These are the guys God raised up to support David to be there for him. Verse 22, Benaiah was a son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Gabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. That's unbelievably dangerous. You don't want to face a lion anyway, much less one that's been trapped in a pit and probably hasn't eaten for a while. You're in trouble if you fall into that. He went in there after that and killed that thing. And it says he also, in verse 23, he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. This guy was 7.5 feet tall. You know, these NBA guys, they're some tall guys, but this is taller than those guys. This guy's huge. He defeated this guy. So the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam. You can tell it's a big thing. And he went down to this guy with a staff. He didn't even have his favorite sword. He just took a staff. He wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. These are not the toughest guys. These are just the second toughest guys. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and he won a name among three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30. They had 30 guys on the next level down. But he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. You know, if we had these guys come to us and they're giving us their resume, we'd see it and go, whoa, you're at the top. And then these other guys, the toughest guys come and you see their resume, you go, whoa, we're going to have to make a new place for you guys. You guys are at the top. You know, we thought these guys rip it, there more. And God's encouraging his people. I can raise up people like this. Don't think that you're on your own, that you have no hope, that you can't get out of the situation you're in. I can raise people up. You pray to me. You ask me. I am still the Lord of hosts of heaven. I can do that. Yeah, so David, he's had these guys that he knew personally, each one of these guys, they were his men to support him. And there's 30 more besides these guys, and none of those guys are easy guys either. So we're given that list in verse 26 on here. So first of all, in verses 11 and 25, the Lord shows that these men who supported David, they were fearless. And they had supernatural accomplishments. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do this with 300 guys and defeat them by yourself. You had to have the Lord helping you on that one. So the Lord was with them. That was proof that he was. These guys were good, but they were only good because of God working in and through them. They were even different levels of these great warriors, but they were still all listed as very powerful men. Now the rest of the chapter, verses 26 all the way down to 47, they list the names of these, notice, mighty warriors at the beginning of verse 26. Also the mighty warriors were, and they're given this. So these guys are no pushover either. And of course, the Lord's trying to encourage his people here that if you follow the Lord and you face the challenges that come with his strength, then your name is going to be on the list of honor for the Lord. We don't know the story of all these guys, and I'm not even going to try to attempt to read their names here. So I hope they don't confront me in glory and say, what's your problem? You couldn't read my name. But anyway, these guys, they're on God's list of honor right here. These are men he raised up. They faithfully followed the Lord. They faithfully supported God's man. This is a very honorable thing. Amazing thing, too, if you look closely, somebody pointed this out. Some of the people on this list were not Jews. Some of them were Gentiles. They were pagans at first. They were brought in. And it shows here the amazing thing God can do. You get a guy like David who's following the Lord. And the Lord says, I will bring people to support you. People you didn't even think that were coming. I can bring those people. So what an encouragement to God's people. And it should be for us too. God calls us to do something. We just got to keep our eyes on him. We got to keep trusting him. And then we see what God does. And guess what? On the other side, we get a testimony. This whole last chapter, verse 11, this is a testimony of David and his men. Good testimony. Saul had his testimony. It wasn't good. You don't want to hear it again. But King David's guys, thumbs up, man. We want to be like those guys. We want that good testimony. So we're going to close in prayer at this point. We'll stop here and pick up, Lord willing, next time, chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the words of encouragement that you just lift us up, Lord, and let us know we can trust you. Lord, we will see you do amazing things if we just trust you. You'll give us testimonies, not about us, Lord, but about you. You're so awesome, Lord, and we thank you and praise you, as we said earlier, for answered prayer. You answered those prayers, Lord. We didn't do that. You did that, and you get all the praise, honor, and glory for that, Lord. Father, if there's people here today or people listening online that do not know Jesus yet, I pray today you would encourage them. They need to come to Christ. Lord, they want to end up with a good testimony at the end of their days. They want to say, I was a follower of Christ, and have Christ give them that approval when they stand before him. Father, please, if it takes the fear of the Lord, put that fear in them to wake them up and get them on their knees and cry out to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the day you told us the truth about Christ. And if we're here today and we needed this wake-up call to get back on your road, get off of our road, help us today to make that decision. Lord, I want to do things your way. I want a blessing in my life. I want a blessing to flow through me to those I love and care about and to other people, Lord. So please help us walk with you. Give us your strength. Fill us with your spirit. And you do and have your way with our life. We give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in the precious and powerful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.